Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
All right. Well, I guess we're going to get started. We've got just a few minutes. I'll run back through the announcements quickly. Pray for those who received tracts at the parade last night. It was a blessing. It was a good reception. Only a few people rejected tracts. Most people received them, and it went great. It was a blessing. We're going to try to do that more consistently throughout the year at different parades, different events, different things going on. And then, of course, today, in case you didn't know, begins our Sunday afternoon services. Welcome. So I assume most of you knew that and you are here. It's good to see your smiling faces. We talked about the offering. This is the way we did it in Uganda. It's the way our home church did it. I like it that way. Until we have a reason to change it, we'll just stick with it. You know your responsibility to give to the Lord. If you don't, come see me and I'll tell you all about it. otherwise, it's between you and God. I don't care what you give. It's between you and the Lord. We're all expected to give, but whether you meet that expectation or not is completely up to you. All right. I'm not going to come ask you about it. Continue to pray for the translators in Uganda. They work 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. And then one of them, at least maybe two of them now, but brother, in the future, you'll probably hear me. I'm going to try and get these guys to send some information about themselves, like maybe a letter or something along those lines. One of them, his name is, prepare yourself. His name is Rutabagisha Grosvenor. And so we. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so we call him Gross for short. Yeah. And so it means nothing in Luganda, but of course we know what it means in English. So he was often the subject of jokes about the word gross, which he took very well. He is an excellent young man. He is a choice servant of Jesus Christ. He's just there were a few young men there that, him included, he was one of them that, I mean, the Lord just gave me three or four young men to work with that just did an excellent job, great character, loved Jesus Christ, sold out for the Lord. And he's one of them, and he's on the translation team. He'll work for 8 hours a day translating and then spend the rest of the night looking up words that are just that he's struggling with, you know, and trying to get a. It was one night after I was teaching Bible school, and after Bible school class, we were standing outside talking. And Brother Gross had a long list of all these birds in the Bible. Well, in Luganda, they don't have a name for all these birds. So he's got to figure out a way to distinguish them all and be true to what the passage says, which is not easy. You know, you can just make something up, but, you know, you want to be true to the passage and also readable in the language into which you're translating. If you don't make it readable, if you just make up words and people see it and they're like, I don't know what that is, then you didn't help anybody. And so he's reading off this list of words, and one of the other brothers said, that's enough, seal up the book, till the end. I don't want to hear anymore. So they are hilarious. Also, 2024, we want to do all we can to rid ourselves of this building debt. We do not want that to linger. We want to get rid of it. And then once that's done, I have quite a few plans for this place, for the property, to improve it, to make things better, to make things flow better, cleaner, nicer. You know, when people come up here, we want to present them with a clean, nice, orderly property so that they feel comfortable and they can come in and they see that we are trying to do things decently and in order. But the first order of business is that debt. We need to get rid of it. Continue to pray for a song leader and or a pianist. They're not required, but sure is nice to have, you know, if the Lord would provide us one. And then finally, pray for Miss Pat. I did try to call her, which is probably not a good thing to do for someone who has a migraine, but I did anyways. Just called her to see how she's doing. She did not answer, so I hope that means she's getting some rest or some recovery or whatever the case may be. Migraines can really be, they're a pain, and they're tricky and hard and all those things. So pray for her, continue to pray for her. And anyone else that I don't know of anything else. Is there anything else anybody can think of that I missed? Love us. What a blessing. All right. Now, Sunday evenings, if you can start by turning your Bibles to Psalm chapter 12, and I will reiterate what we're going to be doing on Sunday afternoons, evenings, whatever this is to you, that's what we'll call it. But I want to tell you kind of what we're going to do over the next, it's probably going to be about a year. We're going to go through a list of Bible doctrine. There are certain foundational things that we want to be on the same page about. Some doctrine, contrary to what many men believe, some ideas are not points of fellowship. We don't have to fight over them. We don't have to necessarily agree on them. You can see it one way and I can see it another way, and it's okay. But then there are certain ideas that are absolutely required. We can't compromise on. Jesus Christ was virgin born. We can't compromise on that. Mary did not continue to be a virgin. There's no discussion about that. It's just how it is. What the Bible says is very clear. Baptism by immersion, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. These are things that we can't agree to disagree on. We can, but you're going to have to go one way and I'm going to have to go another. We can't do that here in this building together. And so our goal by going through these is first of all to clarify what we believe as a church, to put some direction to that, and then that'll allow you to have an idea of who we are, what we're about, what we're going to teach, what we want to teach other people when they come in. There's so many different levels to this. And if I don't provide you some sort of doctrinal direction, then we're going to be like every other Baptist church in the city, the county, the state, the country. It's full of people who say, I love that church. Well, why? Well, they teach the Bible. What do they teach? The Bible? Well, what specifically? What is the doctrinal position of the atonement in that church? I don't know. I have no idea what they believe. They just like the people. They like the church. They like the place. And so they go there. And I want to establish here a group of people who are a bit more conscientious about what they believe, because our doctrine is the foundation. And so when somebody comes here, I hope you're nice people. You've been very kind to me and my family. And as long as you treat other people like that when they come here, that part's covered. We can be as hospitable as we can possibly be. That's wonderful. That's nice. But then we got to get past the niceties and start defining what we believe, or we're going to all end up with green hair and holes in our ear and saying that, men can marry men and women can marry women. And you say, Brother Thomas, that's a bit extreme. It's happening right downtown right now. So it's not that extreme. And if they knew what George Whitefield, John Wesley, and Charles Wesley taught, they'd have a heart attack. Those men were George Whitefield would go out in public, and they said he would preach so loud it was thunderous. They called him a lion. It just sounded like he was roaring, and thousands of people would come out and listen to him preach. And he preached hard. He didn't wear rainbow colored gowns and go inside of a building and you know, just say God is love. And you know, if you want to have an unnatural, ungodly relationship with another man, God's okay with that. No, it's not. But the way you get there is you never had a doctrinal foundation to stand on in the first place, or it went away over time. And because nobody knew what we believed about A, B, and C, as fundamental as they are, as basic as they are, because it wasn't taught, it wasn't iterated, it wasn't expected of anybody to know it, over time, nobody believed anything. The Word of God is our foundation. It's our authority. And so, as time progresses, we're not looking for something else to point to as an authority. We don't need to get together and have a meeting about what the church thinks about men marrying men. We have an authority for that. It's clearly defined. There's nothing to discuss. We don't need to, I just need to get the people of the church together and decide whether we really want to make a big deal about this virgin birth thing. We're making a big deal about it because it's in the Bible. It's clear. It's not suggested or hinted at. But there are some things I believe in the Bible that I can't 100% prove it to you. I can kind of show it to you. And because of that, it's up to you whether you believe it or not. I don't care. It's not a point of fellowship. We're not going to fight each other over it or cause division over it, because I can't show it to you so distinctly that it's unquestionable. But I can clearly show you that God prophesied Jesus Christ was going to be born of a virgin, and then he did it. There's no discussion about it. Well, don't you think when you can talk about the details? No. It says what it says, and that's what we believe. And so that's going to be our approach. The things that I teach, that I believe, that I will be very honest with you, and I will tell you, this is definitive. You're expected to believe it. But when it's not definitive, when I think it's going that direction, but it's a little too vague for me to say, you need to believe this, what I'll say is, this is how I see it, this is what I think, but it's up to you what you do with it. We're not going to build doctrine on what Brother Thomas thinks. We're going to build doctrine on the clear Word of God, and it's unmovable. We're not moving from it. So if you were hoping for a contemporary pastor and dancing girls and light shows and multiple Bible versions and all these different things that every other church in the world seems to be going to today, you called the wrong guy. That is not what I'm looking for. We went to a church one time. It used to be one of the most popular independent fundamental Baptist churches in America. It was in Texas. I had no idea, you know, the people contacted us, invited us for a meeting. When we were on deputation, nearly every one of our meetings, there were only two meetings we had that crossed the Mississippi River. Everything else was east of the Mississippi River, and 98% of it was from Kentucky south, which is wonderful. A few times we had to go up to New York or Rhode Island or Massachusetts and those things. Just a few times, not many. And most of it was down this way. We went to this church, and Lester Roloff used to preach in this church. The pastor, who was friends with Lester Roloff, used to go pick him up, and Lester Roloff would stay in his house. That pastor's still there. And he took me and my wife. We didn't have children at the time. Life was easier. And so he took us out to eat, and we go with him, and so we go out to the restaurant, and the pastor's telling us all these stories. Lester Roloff's one of my favorite preachers. And so we were talking about Lester Roloff, all this stuff about Lester Roloff, and he was telling me all these stories about him. And then the man told me a story that was insignificant to me until we got to church. Then it meant a lot more to me. He's telling me, now, I don't, if you've ever listened to Lester Roloff, you'll know he was not a big fan of television. He said if you had a television, you basically were pumping sewage into your living room. that's the way Lester Roloff approached those things. So this pastor and his wife got a new television. And guess who was coming to preach? Lester Roloff. Guess where he stayed every time he came to preach? At their house. So listen to this. They took the television and hid it because they didn't want him to see it. They knew he'd say something. Well, he said Lester Roloff had free reign of our house. He found the television and in the pulpit ripped their faces off, which, I mean, Lester Roloff, that's, you know, there are certain things that were buttons of his that you didn't want to push, and they pushed it. You should have just left it out and said, look, it's here. You know, do what you want. We're not going to try to hide it from you. Well, we went to church, if you want to call it that. And this historic independent fundamental Baptist church. First of all, they were not meeting in their auditorium because they were remodeling it. But they couldn't call it remodeling. In order to sell it, this new pastor who had just taken over, in order to sell it to the people, he called it a reimagine. That's they were doing a reimagine project. And so I was like, well, that's a bit strange, but whatever, you know, you do what you have to do. Well, it turns out they took out $8 million of debt to reimagine one little building on their property. They went from debt free to $8 million in debt to remodel, not to build a new building, not to build $8 million. That's a lot of money. I don't know what they thought they were doing, but he just took them further and further in debt. And he had, and so then we get in the gym where they're meeting, and they've got a stage set up, and it's all black, and the walls are all black. And they've got the neon lights around the top of the room. And I'm standing there looking around. I look at my wife. I'm like, what have we done? Now, my pastor taught me that if you go there, you don't get to cause problems. You went there. So you don't get to go there, realize you made a mistake, and then cause problems for them. They want this. We don't. All right, now, our flight didn't leave. We came on like a Wednesday, and our flight didn't leave until Sunday or something like that. And so we had I guess you could call it meetings each day throughout the week. And so then the song leader comes out, the worship leader. He's not a song leader. He's a worship leader. He comes out in skinny jeans and a guitar, and he can't sing. He's like breathing heavily into a microphone. And I'm just standing there like this, like, I am not doing this. I'm going to be respectful while I'm here. I'm not singing this garbage. We're not doing this. And the pastor is up front, and he keeps the whole time he's up front, and he's got his hands up, and he's singing, and he keeps looking back at me. I happen to be at an angle where he can look back at me. So he's like this, and he's like, and he keeps looking at me, and I don't care. You look all you want. I'm not doing this. I stood there with my arms crossed, just looking down at the ground the whole time, trying my best not to explode. And so what happened in that church, they didn't know what they believed. They had no standards. They had no convictions. And so they brought some weak pansy in to be their pastor. And then he manipulated them into this direction. He told us at dinner one night. So the first day we got there, I wore a tie. And he said, I think ties are the spawn of the devil. I was like, really? I mean, I can think of a lot of things I think are the spawn of the devil, but a tie wouldn't be on that list. I don't particularly like ties, but I think you should dress the best you can for Jesus Christ. And if you're going to stand in a pulpit, you should wear a tie. That's my opinion. I can't prove that to you from the Bible, but that's how we're going to do it here. And so I wore a tie everywhere to everything. I don't care what it was. If we were going to scrub toilets, I'd have showed up with a tie on just to show him I'm going to wear a tie everywhere for everything. I'm going to sleep in a tie and send you a picture of it. And so he's complaining about all this stuff and we're having dinner and he says, we lost, you know, I took over about less than a year that after I took over, we lost about 200 families. I was like, you say that again? We lost 200 families. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, we have a vision of this being a multicultural church and they wanted the church to be Anglo only. I don't know what that means. I think you're saying that they left because they're racist. That's what it sounds like. Now, did the $8 million in debt have anything to do with it? Did the guy in skinny jeans, when there used to be a guy in a shirt and tie with a hymn book, did that have anything to do with it? You mean none of that had anything to do with it? It's just because they were a bunch of racists and you wanted to bring multiple cultures into the church? That's all it is? And so it didn't go great for us there. It was not the kind of place that we really should have been. And I had no idea. I should have done more research. I had no idea what I was getting us into. Now, praise the Lord, it went as good as could be. We suffered through it. I did not pretend to be okay with what they were doing. In fact, the pastor, when it was all over, I was telling my wife, we fly out at 5 a.m. All we got to do is make it to 5 a.m. tomorrow morning and then we can get out of here. And the pastor calls me and says, hey, would you meet me for at a restaurant so we could talk? if you really want to, no problem. So the service ends and the assistant pastor's walking around giving checks to all the missionaries. And he walks up to me and he says, I think we're going to mail yours. And it turns out he walks away. I said, no problem. That's okay. I did not come here to take your money. I am fine with that. I have no issue with that. And so the pastor invites me out and we're talking and he says, it's obvious that we're going in two different directions. And I said, yeah, I think that's a bit obvious. And he said, look, because of that, we're not going to support you long term, but we think you and your wife will be great missionaries and we want to support you. So we're going to send you a check for 1 year worth of support and then we'll part ways. I was like, well, that's a blessing. You don't feel like you have to do that. We don't need your money. The Lord has provided for us very well. We're doing okay. He said, no, I want to thank you for not pretending to be something you're not just to get our money. I was like, well, I'm not going to do that. I was like, I was in a difficult spot. I'm not going to pretend to be okay with the direction you're going. Now, that's between you and your church. It's none of my business. I'm not going to cause problems for you. But I'm also not going to pretend to be okay with it to get something out of you. You need to know exactly what it is you're supporting. And I've tried my best to respectfully demonstrate who we are while we're here. And he said, well, I think you did that and I appreciate it. So I appreciated him being willing to have that conversation and to do that. It was a blessing. It was good. But it's not a situation I'd want to be in if I had the choice to do it again. Now, all that to say, if we don't know what we believe, we're going to be tossed by every wind of doctrine. We're going to be drug around by politics. We're going to be drug around by religion. We're going to be drug around by opinions. We're going to be drug around by emotions. And we're not doing that. We're going to define what we believe. So this first lesson, and we'll go through it as quick as we can. And for some of these are going to be very basic. Some of you, it's going to bore you to death because you already know this. And then for others, it'll be helpful. But we're going to go through each one, you know, step by step. And so tonight we're going to start by talking about God's word. But specifically the title, the idea is the Holy Bible is God's word. And specifically, we use the King James Bible. Right. And we'll get into reasons for all that later. There's a lot to it. There are very good reasons as to why we specifically use that book and we don't give any leeway to any other book. And I can demonstrate that to you, I think, pretty intelligibly. And then from there, it's up to you. You know, if I show somebody that Acts 8 verse 37 is completely deleted out of an NIV Like verse 36 is there, 38. There is no verse 37. They literally, it's not there. Now, the NIV was at least honest. They didn't renumber the chapter. They show you it's not there. They deleted it. But the I think it's the NASB, they renumbered the chapter. So there is a verse 37 there, but it's not the verse 37. All right. So if I can show that to you and it means nothing to you, there's nothing I can do to help you anyways. That's between you and God. Now, if I show that to you and you say, well, I didn't know that, that's not good. Well, now we're talking to somebody that I can help, that can be brought along. All right. So there are reasons why we use the King James Bible. Lots of very good reasons why we use the King James Bible and only the King James Bible. And so we're going to stick to that. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about God's word. The Holy Bible, this book is God's word. And the way we're going to see that is we're going to look at what this book says about itself. Right? Now, look at Psalm chapter 12, and let's read verses 6 through 7. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right, now that's pretty definitive. God's words are pure. And he himself is going to preserve them forever. I mean, that again, so when it comes to doctrine, how are we going to handle this thing about God's word? Well, it's pure. Well, don't you think it might have some errors? No. No, if it has errors, it's not pure. God said it's pure and it's been purified seven times. So it's been made more pure and more pure and more pure. So when it comes to the question of purity, as a matter of doctrine, we believe God's word is pure. And then he says, and by the way, I'm going to protect it. I'm going to preserve it forever. Well, how long is God's word going to be pure? That'd be forever. Now, you talk to Muslims, they'll say, well, we don't believe that the New Testament we believe the New Testament is corrupt. We believe one exists, but the one you have is corrupt. And I say, well, that's a big problem for you. And they say, well, why is that a problem for us? We have the Quran. Your New Testament is corrupt. Why would that be a problem for us? Well, in their thinking, the same God that wrote the New Testament wrote the Quran. And that God couldn't protect the New Testament. So how did he protect your Quran? So you don't know if what you have is pure or not. You've got a serious problem on your hands. And then they say, well, never mind. I don't want to talk anymore. And they run away. And the logic doesn't fit. You can't say one got corrupted, but God preserved the other. Either God preserved his word or he didn't. Right? And if he did preserve his word, well, the Old Testament and the New Testament match perfectly. And the Quran does not match either. So it gets kicked out. You're the odd one out. So it doesn't fit. Now, God's words are pure. They are holy. They are righteous. They are undefiled. He will protect them and preserve them forever without question. So we want to look at several places tonight. And well, there's not a whole lot to say on this, not a whole lot to teach about this. Well, what I'm going to do tonight, because this is what happens. It's inevitable, especially in Florida. Now, in DeLand, Florida, where our home church was, right down the street is Stetson University. You know who went to Stetson University years ago? Adrian Rogers. It used to train pastors like that. Not anymore. Now it's as progressive and liberal as could possibly. They would not allow someone as gentle and kind as Adrian Rogers to come back to Stetson. It wouldn't happen. It's just this, they are off the deep end in their liberal progressive teaching. And so this is what they always do. They come down, they say, well, that Bible has, it's corrupt. It has contradictions. And I'll say, okay, I'm going to play this game with you. All right. I'm going to hand you my Bible and I would like you to show me the contradictions that you found when you were reading the Bible. Like, well, I didn't find them. Well, I know you didn't. Have you read the Bible? Well, no, I haven't read it. How do you know there are contradictions? Well, my professor, whose professor, whose professor, whose professor, told me there were contradictions. Like, so you never saw any contradictions in the Bible. Somebody said that, you believed them. So what you've just told me is I can't trust anything you say. Because you will just blindly make empty statements that you can't verify. And then they look at you like, well, yeah. Basically, you just called me a liar. Like, yeah, you set yourself up to be called a liar. If I come to you and I say the Quran is full of error, shouldn't I be able to demonstrate that if I'm going to say that? It is true, it's full of error, but before you go open your mouth, you need to be able to show somebody those problems. And if you can't, because this, one night we were out street preaching in Deland, and I think the man was from Pakistan. He had a group of men, he was a foreign exchange student who was coming to Stetson. He had a group of men bring him to where we stand out and preach. And he had a notebook full of questions he wanted to ask us. And when you gave an answer, he would say, show me that. A very intelligent young man. And this is what he said. He said, I wanted to talk to you because I grew up in Pakistan. I am a Muslim. It is required of you to be Islamic if you grew up in the area where I grew up in. But just because it was required of me does not mean it's true. And I was like, what? They make people like you there? Now, that's a very honest approach to it all. But then that man, every time you said, well, the Bible says this, he would say, show me. You need to be able to show it. You need to be able to demonstrate it. And if you can't do that, you're going to make a fool of yourself and you're going to harm the name of Jesus Christ and possibly turn someone away. So when these men come up and they say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Okay, I'm going to challenge you on that. Show it to me. And sometimes I'll tell them, but here, I got one rule. It can't be a contradiction you found on the internet. Well, that shuts the whole conversation down. Because they didn't find any contradictions in the Bible. They read it they saw it on YouTube, or they read it on a blog, or their professor at school said it. They didn't find any contradictions. Like, you're a bunch of liars. Right now, if you sat down and you found something, then we can work this out. I can talk to you. I can respect you. But if you're just going to come up and throw out empty statements, what can I do for you? Nothing. You can't be helped. You don't want help. All right. And so that's kind of our approach to this. Now, let's see what the Bible says about itself. Look at Deuteronomy. We'll look at several of these and we'll move on. Not a whole lot of preaching to do tonight. You just read the verse, let it say what it says and believe it. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 9, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So the Lord's telling us, your mind, your heart, your conversation, your relationships need to be saturated with the Word of God. It's essential. It's important. All right. So you don't come to church and say, okay, I got what I need. I'm going to go home and watch a dirty movie like that. That doesn't help anybody. No, you want to go home and your conversation should continue to be in the Word of God. One of the things that blesses me about my daughter, sometimes it's annoying, but it's one of those things that you don't want to ever see go away. She constantly comes to us and says, can you tell me a story? Well, sometimes to pick at her, I'll start telling her a story about anything, the leg of a chair or an aunt or anything. She said, no, a Bible story. Now, I love that. Sometimes I don't feel like telling a story, but I try to stop whatever I'm doing and tell that story because it's important. In our home, we want to be talking about the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, reading the Word of God, singing the Word of God. God said, here are my words. Teach them diligently to your children. Read them. Study them. Remember them. Talk about them. Have conversations about them. Just surround your life and saturate your life with my word. That's not that hard to do. Just there are too many other things that want our attention. And that's where the difficulty comes in. Once we give ourselves to some of these other ideas and videos and music and topics and people and whatever it is, well, we just set the word of God aside and go entertain ourselves with this and with that. And then we end up going months with no glance or conversation in the word of God. And that's not good. Joshua chapter one, and we'll read verses 6-9, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For them thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. God wants us to focus on the Word of God, spend time in the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. Do it in the daytime. Do it at nighttime. Do it in the morning. Do it in the evening. Spend time with God's Word. That's your foundation. That's where your help's going to be. Without that, you have no hope. You have no help. Right? You are running the risk of allowing your mind to entertain the wild ideas that are moving at 1,000 miles per hour all across this planet right now. And you don't want to entertain those. All right, you're going to end up, man, they will twist you inside and out. And before it's over with, you won't even know. Again, you'll have green hair and think you're the opposite gender before it's over with. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to be caught up in that. Look at 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. And again, I know this is not deep. This is not, most of you probably know this, but I don't want to take for granted that someone doesn't. And so we'll look at several of these and make sure we get this pinned down. And then we'll, next Sunday evening, we're going to look at inspiration in the Bible. Again, focused on the Word of God. And we're going to look at the inspiration of the Word of God. 2 Samuel 22, verses 29 through 33, verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Now, when these people come to me and they say, the Bible is full of error, I say, well, God said about his word, it is tried. It is pure. So I'm going to assume you found him. You're able to demonstrate that he is a liar. Well, no, I can't do that. I know you can't do that. I'm certain you can't do that. When you said that it's full of error, it's just an empty statement. You didn't mean it. You thought I would be like every other Christian you've run into and say, I don't know what to say to that, so I'm just going to turn and walk away. But I'm not going to. You're going to have to show me. And if you don't have the receipts, you can't demonstrate it, then I'm going to assume you're another liar who has no idea what he's talking about. And you thought I would just give in to whatever statement you throw out, whatever empty statement you think you want to make. And that's not how this is going to go. Psalm chapter 1, we'll read the whole chapter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law doth he meditate day and night. Are you seeing a recurring theme about that? God wants you spending time in his word daily, in the morning or during the day, and at night or in the evening. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, we're not talking about becoming rich or famous or successful in this world. We're talking about someone whose mind is grounded. The only way to gain that grounding is through the Word of God. And there is a certain to some measure, you're going to be prosperous because of your biblical grounding. All right. But how many lost people in this world are rich and famous and have everything we think we want, but are completely confused? All right. So that type of success is not a measure of what God is talking about. If you gain everything, you know, one of the Robin Williams. I mean, the man had everything in the world you could imagine. Famous, rich, everybody loved him. Everybody thought he was funny. Hung himself in his own mansion. That is not helpful. If you can't get your mind, your heart, your emotions under control, what good does it do to have $100 million? To be famous, to be loved, does nothing. It's going to make it worse. It just gets further and further out of control. And once you get so far down that road and you reach a certain level of notoriety, then nobody can tell you anything. You think, I got me here. Then you get Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. God's got to send you out back and turn you into a cow or a wild beast before he can bring you back. And that's not a good place to be. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Okay, so God is telling you, I can give you access to something that is clean and pure and righteous and holy and good, or you can abandon that and go and have that which is defiled and unclean and unrighteous and unpure. And it might seem enjoyable for a short while, but then the consequences of all that are going to come rolling in. So it's better to stick with the Word of God, not just because the consequences will be better. It's just better. It's just good. All right, and so when you abandon the Word of God in exchange for a self-help book, psychology, sociology, religion, the advice of the woman down the street who knows everything, whatever the case may be, you're getting yourself in hot water. You're getting yourself in trouble, and you're going to end up in confusion. And I don't want you to end up in confusion. I want you to be able to stand on solid ground, but that solid ground comes from God's Word. There is no other foundation. All right. And so we want to help you to stand right there. Psalm 93, Psalm number 93 and verses 4 and 5. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waters of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Now, how many of you can say that? You know, my wife asks me something sometimes and she's like, are you sure? And I say, well, I mean, I'm sort of sure. I rarely ever say I'm very sure. Sometimes, I mean, if I say I'm very sure, it's because I just took my eyes off of it 2 seconds ago. If not, then I think I'm sure. I'm pretty sure. But God's word is very sure. I mean, are you sure God's right? Very sure. Are you sure that's the right thing to do? I am very sure it is right for you to obey the word of God. It's the right way to go. It's the right thing to do. I'm very sure. But don't you think we need to talk about it? No, there's nothing to talk about. Whatever God says about the direction you want to take in your life, the relationship you have in your life, who you are, what you're trying to accomplish, I'm very sure God's right and you should do it. But I just think, yeah, that's the problem. you're trying to take that which is pure and add in there a little impurity is what you're trying to do. Because you've decided there's something you want. And if God's word won't go in accord with it, you're going to, well, can't we sort of discuss this? No, we can't. No, it's God's word is very sure. If you'll do it, then you'll be very right. How's that for good grammar? It'd be very right. All right, Psalm 119. And we'll look at just several passages here really fast. Look at verse 9, Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You got a young man in your life that needs some direction. He needs the word of God. There's no other hope. There's no other help for him outside of that. If he won't listen to the word of God, then he doesn't want direction. He doesn't want to cleanse his way. He doesn't want godly direction. All right, if he'll listen to the word of God, he'll get the help he needs. I'm very sure he'll get the help he needs. Look at verse 89. Let's flip over to verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How long? Forever. That's what God says about his word. So when this man comes to me and says, that book is corrupt. How did it get corrupt? God said forever. It's settled in heaven. He said, yeah, but the Catholic Church did this and that. Yeah, but they didn't get a hold of what's sitting in heaven. Okay, they might have done something, and maybe we can agree on it, maybe we can't. I'm sure they did something. But it has nothing to do with the pure word of God that I have in my hands that is settled forever in heaven. And until you get to heaven and rip it out of God's hands and make the alterations that you think you want to make, then you haven't done anything. We're okay. We're still sitting in a good position. Verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And it grieves my wife and I when we see somebody deliberately or intentionally or unintentionally going in the wrong direction, making bad choices that are going to lead. They're not thinking 1 year, 5 years, 10 years down the road. They think right now it's okay. And there are no consequences tomorrow. Then tomorrow comes, and you know what they say? Why is God doing this to me? God told you not to do that. If God loved me, he wouldn't do this to me. No, you did this to you by making this decision, that decision. A week ago, a month ago, a year ago, you planted those seeds and now the crops are coming up and you're looking around asking why God's doing it. And that's not how those things work. Verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. God's word is wonderful. It's an incredible book. That's what God says about his own word. That his testimonies, they are wonderful. And so why not have something wonderful a part of your life? Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So we're here. We're in the backwoods of Loosedale, Mississippi. And according to people in New York and Los Angeles, you're just a bunch of simpletons that don't know anything. Well, if you have a Bible, God's word gives understanding to the simple. You know what bathroom to use. They don't. I would rather live in the backwoods of Mississippi and know what bathroom to use than be in the big lights of New York City with a bunch of violent, angry, murderous, hateful, confused people. I'll make that exchange any day of the week. Several of them will, too. They went pouring out of that state and into Florida and Tennessee. I hope not Mississippi. Mississippi, many of them are scared of Mississippi, so hopefully they didn't come this direction. Well, I know a pastor who lives in Philadelphia. He's terrified of places like Mississippi. Hey, you live in Philadelphia. You understand? He said, yeah, but it's dark in the woods. You can't even walk down your street without being robbed or shot at. And you're worried about what's in the woods? Hey, man, you people are interesting. That's all I'll say. Interesting. It's different. And so Proverbs 30, let's just look at a few more. Proverbs chapter 30. We'll look at this one, then we'll jump to the New Testament. Look at a few in the New Testament and we'll close it out. I know this is, it's somewhat repetitive, but it's good to see. You want to know what God says about his own word and believe it and trust it. Proverbs 30 verses 5 and 6, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So I would take that warning. And of course, Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 18 says that every word of God will be fulfilled. Look at Matthew 22. This is interesting. This is important. Matthew 22. This could solve a lot of problems in modern day Christianity if we all obeyed this and took heed to this. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So where does error come from? Not knowing the word of God. So what happened to the Methodist church in town? They didn't know the word of God. How did they get so deep into error? They abandoned the word of God. There are a number of Methodist churches that have done that. Now, there are several Methodist churches that still stick to that old Wesleyan tradition and try and teach the word of God in accord with the founders, John and Charles and George Whitfield. And so, you know, praise the Lord. I hope they stick around and keep doing that. But it doesn't matter what your denomination is. If you're a Baptist church, if you're a Presbyterian church, if you're a Methodist church, Episcopalian church, many of these churches, many of these denominations used to faithfully teach the word of God. We would have some doctrinal differences, but man, they were hardcore. Most of them have abandoned it. The only one seemingly left are a handful of independent Baptist churches across the country here and there spread out. And it's becoming fewer and further in between right now in Mississippi. So part of our decision to come here, I did all this research on what the Bible Belt looks like. You know that this, according to the numbers I found, the state of Mississippi, around 43, 44, maybe 45% of counties in Mississippi either have no church at all or an insufficient number of churches. Tennessee was around 56% have no church or an insufficient number of churches. Now, everybody thinks Tennessee is saturated with churches. Kentucky, 72% of counties in Kentucky. Florida was around 85% have no church or an insufficient number of churches. What happened? Too many people abandoned the word of God in exchange for error. And now it's just a bunch of watered down garbage or there's nothing at all. And we're not doing that here. God help me. We're not doing that here. Look at John 10, verses 34 and 35. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. It's not possible. But you really think the Lord's going to come back? Scripture says he's coming back and it cannot be broken. Everything he said he was going to do before that was trustworthy and he did it and he accomplished it. Why would it not be trustworthy for that which is coming in the future? All right, so we're just going to stick with the word of God and believe that God's going to do what he says. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. Well, that would help Pilate. What is truth? God's word, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to stick with the truth. Look at Romans 10. Just a few more and then we are done. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, so people, another thing people say when you're on the streets witnessing to people and we try to tell them about Jesus, and they'll say, I have my own faith. Like, did you go to a store and buy it? I mean, what does that mean? Or I'll ask them, well, how can your faith help me? And they don't want to talk about it. The whole point is they thought I could say that and I would understand that they are deeply religious, but just not a part of who we are, and that I would respect that and move on. Like, no, your soul is in danger of hellfire. We need to talk. And so they don't want to talk. And so, you know, when you say that I have my own faith, that's no different than taking everybody's earrings, melting them down, forming a golden calf and saying, here, Israel, these be thy gods that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know that didn't bring you out of Egypt. You just made it. And so then when you go and you form your own God and make your own God, make your own faith, faith has to have an object. Jesus Christ has to be that object or it's empty. It's vain. You have no hope. Let's finish with 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there are a few more. There are a few other passages that we skipped over, but it's all right. I mean, you get the idea. You see what God's word says about itself. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now in Hebrews, Paul talks about a group of people. The Holy Spirit talks about a group of people who it's chapter 3 or chapter 4. I think it's the beginning of chapter 4. He says that the gospel was preached to them, but it did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith. So if I open this book and I show you everything that God just said, is what God's word says about itself, right? I hardly said anything about anything. I mean, I told a few stories here and there, tried to give a few illustrations here and there. But basically what we just did was read what God says about his own word. It's pure. It's true. It's right. It's going to last forever. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. But if you don't believe it, it's not going to help you. If you don't put your trust, your faith in what God said right here, not what he told you in your dreams last night or what your feelings imagined you to think God said, but what he says right here. If you don't believe this, you're not going to get any help. And you're going to be wondering why God is abandoning you or doing this or doing that or doing all sorts of things that are just not true. So our first lesson, the first foundational doctrine, the Holy Bible, is God's pure, inerrant word, and we as a church use the King James Bible to demonstrate that.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast.